Okay, Luke chapter 11, and beginning from verse 1 through to 4. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he sees one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." May God have the blessing upon his word. You may be seated. This morning we spoke about being in God's presence, and we spoke about praying the prayer of the modeled prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, and praising God during this time of addressing God being our Heavenly Father. We spoke about how beautiful that is, that God desires to be our Heavenly Father, and in prayer we can call him that very thing, Abba Father. And we can praise his holy name, and we can come before God in the beauty of holiness and address a holy God that is different from all others, and there's none like thee in the earth. And so we can come before thee, and in his presence we address God. We spoke about that. And then we spoke about for his pleasure. We spoke about thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So we spoke about who to address and how to address God. And we also spoke about what to address God for his pleasure, seeing God's kingdom come about. And if God's kingdom is going to come about and be fulfilled, it's our duty that we pray for the lost. And it's our duty that we pray that we'd be an instrument in God's hand to reach the lost and those that are perishing. And we also mentioned that thy will be done, that after you are a believer in Christ, you become a creature in the Lord, a new creature in Christ, born from above, and then you desire through the Spirit of God to be like Christ. And this sanctification process takes place. You begin to have these conflicting, weights. You want your way, God wants his way. And you begin to butt heads, if you would, the flesh against the spirit, and this war takes place. But we said in like Romans that we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And that we can never, ever outgive God for what he has done for us on that cross. The least that we could do is present our bodies for his service and to be changed into the image of Christ. And so we said during that time, in his presence we pray and for his pleasure. But tonight we're going to look at under his providence. We see he says, give us day by day our daily bread. Give us. This is dependence upon God. God is the main provider, amen. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust. Can you imagine if God would turn off the taps of heaven? I mean, can you imagine with me if he said, no more rain, that's enough. I think everyone won't last too long on this earth, amen. He's the one that provides for us. He's the one that gives to us these blessings, these shower, literally, of blessings, of water. No water, no life, physically. And that could be a spiritual symbol of the eternal water that God wants to give us, not only in this life, but the life to come. But you know what I'm talking about. No water, no life, no rain, no water, no watering the crops. The crops aren't going to grow, no crops, no food. And so we understand that God is the source of our daily bread. He is the one that provides for us. And God provides sometimes for most of us through work, amen? He provides through work. And many a times, if you'd want to pray, give us day by day our daily bread. It's a good thing to pray that God, if you're finding a particular work, that God will lead you to the one that he wants you to go to. Amen. Work out and labor in. Paul the Apostle said to the Thessalonians that if any would not work, neither should they eat. And so we understand the fact that God is the main provider, but we at the same time must be led to pray that God will lead us to work harder. And the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I say to the people that are having exams and they're working and laboring, I'm going to say, I'm praying for you. And say, thank you very much. I said, absolutely. I'm going to pray that you study. You know, and then God, through his providence, would help you recap all that you've studied for that exam. But you have to put in the labor and you have to put in the effort when you pray. I was reminded of a story of a little girl who told a friend who was visiting her father that her brothers set up traps to catch some birds. He asked her what she did. She replied, I pray that the traps might not catch the birds. He said, anything else? She said, yes. I'd pray that God would not keep the bird, that God will keep the birds out of the traps. He said, okay, anything else? She said, yes. She said, then I went and kicked the traps to pieces. You know, at the same time, she found that she was an answer to her own prayers. Amen. Many a times it may be that you'd be the answer to your prayers. That God will use you. And so many a times we pray for different things. We pray, God, give us our food. And maybe perhaps God will say, okay, I want you to work. So go find some work. I've provided you to work and I've provided you this. And God will open doors and close doors. And so therefore, God is allowing us to come and ask of him whatever we want according to his will, and he'd give us. I guarantee you, if there be anyone here looking according to God's will for work, and if God would have it for you to do it, he'll open the doors and he'll make sure that he's going to provide for you that way. The word here, supplication, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, means to bring a need or an entreaty. And so the Bible says, I don't want you to worry. I just want you to bring your need to me. And the Bible says in Psalm 37, I've been young and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. Amen. And so we understand the fact that God takes care of his own. And I know at the same time, while God is taking care of his own, he still blesses those that are not his own. The rain falleth upon the wicked. The sun riseth upon the wicked. But we also see that not only God is the one that gives, we say, give us this day, Lord, please. And he is the giver. But we see that this is a daily dependence. Give us day by day our daily bread. The Bible says in Psalm 68, blessed be the Lord who daily, notice this verse, loadeth us with benefits. He just loads it on. And even our God of our salvation. And so daily we need to seek God, and daily we need to seek God for his provision in our lives and his benefits. And surely God is a God that blesses. He blesses with abundance. He overflows our lives, our cups, and all that we have comes from the living God. But we don't only see it's a prayer of dependence, but we see it's a prayer of contentment. Notice he says, give us day by day, note it, our daily bread. This is a prayer of something that God will answer according to your needs. And the Bible says, my God shall apply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so God is more happy to supply your needs, but not your greeds. Amen. God wants to take care of you. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich will fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish lusts and hurtful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which some while coveted after, that they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows. Many people have fallen away. Many people haven't continued with the Lord because they were money hungry, or they were just chasing after that dollar. Many have lost their families, their wives, their children because they were chasing the dollar. Many have missed out on God's will for their lives, the blessings that God would give to them. And they settled for second best because they did not look for God's best. And God's best is God's satisfying our needs, not our wants, not our excess. If God ever blesses you with an overflow, perhaps God wants you to bless others with that overflow. Amen. And so please turn with him in Matthew chapter 6. I said this morning that we'll turn to this passage. It's very hard not to turn to it. There are some passages of scripture that you'd see that we'll turn to time and time again. They're famous passages. I don't know if there are famous to you, but they're famous to me. And you really can't skip over this. As we've seen it, we may see it time again in the future. We have in the past. But notice verse 24. The Bible says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Then he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat and what ye should drink, nor yet for your bodies, what ye should put on." Now notice this phrase, "Is not life more than meat?" Absolutely. "And body than raiment?" Notice he says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into their barns, yet your" what? "Heavenly Father feedeth them." But this is a beautiful phrase. "Are ye not much better than they?" Have you ever wondered how God feeds the seagulls? Has God ever prompted your heart to go buy a bag of bread and sit on the beach one day and just feed those seagulls? Do you find enjoyment doing that? Maybe some of you don't. I've just had it sometime that God just laid it on my heart to buy a few things or a bit of bread or whatever and feed those seagulls and sit down and say, "Oh, okay, I can understand how you feed those little birds." But then I realized, Lord, the way you feed these birds, you say in your word that I'm much better than these birds. And so God has a way of taking care of you. And so you don't need to run after mammon. You don't need to go and work your life away and seek after that dollar. You can sure work hard. You can do your best. But let me say this to you. Make sure that you don't get caught up in the snare or the trap of wanting to be rich. Be comfortable, and God blesses you more than abundance. Amen for that. You're able to give, and God will bless, and you're able to give more to others that lack. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. I want to encourage you, students and children that are growing up and studying. Let me say this to you. Work hard. Study hard. There's nothing wrong with working hard. It's a great thing to work hard. It's a great thing to do your best. But I want to encourage you, please, don't leave God on the side to do it. Don't leave God on the shelf somewhere over there and throw him out. Notice what he says there in verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." He says, "Take no therefore thought of you for tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." If evil seems to take hold of tomorrow, for example, you may lose your job, or perhaps you may be robbed down the street somewhere. Don't worry about tomorrow. God will take care of it. Don't spend time worrying about something that will never happen. And if it does happen, God will take care of it. God wants to take care of tomorrow, but he wants you to focus on today. And so there's nothing wrong to work hard, but make sure you don't work too hard that you leave God aside. That's the great danger, young people. The great danger is when you work too hard and you leave God aside and you forget about him. Go to Proverbs chapter 30 if you would. Proverbs chapter 30. This is a wonderful prayer that you may pray. And even though you may pray this prayer, God may still bless you abundantly. And you may say, "God, well, I need your help to know how to manage your blessings. Notice what this person will cry out. It says, two things, verse 7, have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Notice what he says. Remove far from me the vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain. Have you ever wondered why God will have us to pray for our daily bread? Because there are times where you and I are overly blessed and we can fall into the snares and say, I don't really need God anymore. The moment we get kind of shaky is when we perhaps lose our job or something happens. An unexpected tragedy hits and the bills start rolling in. But many a times we can feel comfortable and then we can say, okay, I'm comfortable now. And we push the Lord aside. May God help us from that way. We want to keep sensitive, under God's providence, knowing to work hard, but not leaving God aside. Putting God first in all things. Notice Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things that ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Don't be insecure. Don't start getting worried. God promises you here tonight, God, he will take care of you. He will look after you. If God places on your heart to bless, then bless. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And God places on your heart to be a blessing. I guarantee you, God will make up the difference. You're missing out. If God places on your heart to simply go the extra mile and seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I guarantee you, God will make up the difference. He's a God that will never leave us nor forsake us. He's a God that will keep his promise. He's a heavenly Father that wants to give to us daily. He's a heavenly Father that will take care of us. We're in his presence for his pleasure, under his providence, but also I want you to see, desire his pity. In Luke chapter 11, verse 4, he says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Now, it seems to me, in the last couple of weeks, this has been coming. You know, I'm saying, Lord, I really touched on this last week and the week before. I mean, we spoke about forgiveness. What more can I say, dear God? And do I really need to touch on it again? And I kind of heard the Lord say, yeah, I want you to touch it on again. It's there in the text, isn't it? Don't want you to skip over it. I said, okay, well, how many times? Well, 70 times 7, amen. I want you to keep touching on it. Now, I believe this is part of the Lord's prayer or pattern prayer, if we would, the model prayer, because he knows that you and I will fall into this on a daily basis. Many people perhaps hurt you. Or at the same time, you may hurt many people unintentionally. God knows that it's imperative for us to always make sure that we're right with all men and God. This is one of the greatest hindrances of our prayer not being answered. It's easy to harbor bitterness. It's easy to harbor daily bitterness against those that hurt us. And there are people that will forever be mean to us, unkind, unthankful, and calling our good evil. That's always going to take place. Perhaps every day, week to week, month to month, you are not going to want to run away from this. And what God wants us to do on a daily basis is say, sure, Lord, no matter what happens, or no matter what anyone says, or if something comes my way, help me to have a forgiving heart. Many people want to be forgiven by God, but they don't want to choose to forgive others. And you say, well, how many times do I forgive? Let me say, how many times do you want God to forgive you? There are those that no matter what you do, it's never good enough. They will always try to find some wrong with you, and you need to have a forgiving heart. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away far from you with all malice. But notice what he says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Instead of backbiting, we need to bless. The Bible says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Instead of paying back or revenge, we need to be praying boldly for them. The Bible says, bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. You may say, well, how many times do I forgive them? How many times do you want to be forgiven? Turn to Matthew, please, if you would. Matthew chapter 8. Same question Peter asked. He said to the Lord in Matthew chapter 8, verse 21, he said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? He says, till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, no, I say unto thee, unto seven times. But I say not unto thee unto seven times, but unto 70 times seven. You go to Luke's gospel and you find out that it mentions on a daily basis. Wow. It's almost unlimited. Now this is a good, note it please, this is a good verse to remember when it's easy for you to forgive, but hard to forget. Because one day you'd forgive that person. Next day the hurt comes back to your mind again. You need to forgive it. It may come back five times a day. You need to keep forgiving. No, I've already forgiven that person. That person has come and they've apologized. I'm not going to harbor that bitterness. And let me just say, so you can sleep well at night. If someone hurts you and they do not come to you for forgiveness, and I know I've said it before, I know there is a breaking, if you would, in that relationship, and it's kind of awkward, and I understand that. But if you would forgive them from your heart of hearts, and you would forgive them when they do get ready to come and apologize, then I guarantee you'll sleep well at night. That'd be a wonderful thing. If you harbor that bitterness, you'd have a terrible sleep. You'd be tossing and turning, waking up early. You'll be just really having an uncomfortable time. And let me say, if you can sleep without forgiving, then I beg you with all my heart, you need to check yourself. Honestly. If someone's asking for forgiveness or someone's hurt you and you're harboring bitterness and planning some revenge or a backbiting or something, let me say, if you're not uncomfortable when that's taking place in your own life, you need to really take care of what's going in your own life. Maybe God is dealing with you. Jesus gave an example right after this regarding a king that forgave a large debt of his servant. And his servant was grateful and thankful, but then that servant had a servant under him. And he had a little debt. And he asked for pity, but he did not pity him. And then the king found out about it, and he was much displeased. And he said, shouldest not thou also have I compassion upon thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? I forgave you. Aren't you supposed to forgive him and clean his debt? And I'm just saying that part of this prayer God would have us, Lord, let me desire your pity. Let me forgive others the way you have forgiven me. It takes compassion to forgive others. And there's no doubt God had compassion upon you. God loved you, God forgave you, and God wants to continue to forgive you. And so if we are wanting or desiring to be forgiven and want our past history clean from offenses, then we need to be ready to forgive others. Desire his pity. We need to forgive others, but also we need to be restored. And forgive us our sins. This is a time of cleansing and confessing, if you would. I said it before, I'll say it again, keeping short accounts with God. The psalmist says in Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad for that verse? Unconfessed sin, note it, and not dealing with it, will lead you to backsliding. Big slippery dip. Proverbs 14:4 says, the backsliding in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Proverbs 28:13, he says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And thank God for that. And have you obtained mercy from the Lord? And at the same time, the devil has come and tried to remind you of that sin which is covered by the blood, tries to remind you of your past, tries to discourage you in such a way to bring your sins back up again, to hinder you from moving forward. I've used perhaps this story, I'll use it again. A lady, an elderly lady, was approached by a man. And he said to her, does the devil ever trouble you about your past sins? She said, sure he does. He says, well, what do you do about those sins? He says, well, I tell him to go to the West. She goes, what do you do about that discouragement when he reminds you of that? She goes, I tell him I'll go to the West. And then he says, well, what if he comes back? She says, well, I'll tell him to go to the East. And then she said, well, what if he comes back again? She said, I'll just send him to the East and West, to the East and West. And the Bible says in Psalm 103, as far as the East is from the West, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Aren't you glad for God's forgiveness? Aren't you glad that God forgives us and he desires to forgive us? But we need to come before the Lord and say, God, you know, I'm an open book. I come and lay it on the table. I don't want to try to hide. I don't want to try to justify. This is my sin. This is my rebellion. This is my backslidden heart. Oh, dear God, I want you to have mercy. And when God gives you mercy, and he does, abundantly, you can still put that devil to flight. Someone once said, if the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. You understand that the fact that God's mercy and God's grace is far greater than our sin, and God desires to forgive you. And it's a good thing to come before God and say, God, I want to be forgiven. Oh, dear God, I want to be confessing my sins before you. I want you to forgive me from these sins. I would have a habit, I heard one of my lecturers in Bible college pray this prayer, I love it. And every now and then when I'm reminded and I've got a heavy heart and something perhaps is not going right, I say, God, is there something between us here? Is there something that I don't know, a secret sin, something that I've done ignorantly? Is there something that you can bring to the surface that I've done, that you can bring to my memory or the surface of my heart that you're searching right now, that I'm just ignorant, or I've made light of it? Please, God, just show me it. Is there anything between you, Lord? I sure don't want anything to be between me and you. Please, God, forgive me. And if God points it out, be ready to say, Lord, I admit it. I'm not covering it. I'm confessing it. I sure want to forsake it. I want to get right. Lord, please cleanse me. What a wonderful thing that we can come under his pity. Amen. His compassion. God desires to pity you, have compassion. He desires to forgive you. But listen, God cannot forgive your sin if you keep covering it. God cannot forgive your sin if you keep justifying it. God cannot forgive your sin and give you joy and peace in your life if you keep living in sin. Sin, God wants to forgive. But if you're going to cover it up and try to hide it and make light of it, it's going to be heavy on your heart. It's a wonderful thing that we can come under God and desire his pity. But next I want you to see, not only desire his pity, but with his power. Notice in Luke chapter 11 verse 4, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Asking God to help us, not to give in to Satan. Please turn to Luke chapter 22, please. Luke chapter 22. We know Satan to be the great tempter, isn't he? isn't he? He's the great tempter. He's the initiator. He's the one that has causes offenses and cause others to be offenses, especially to the children of God. Notice what he says there in Luke chapter 22. The Bible says in verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath a desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But notice what the Lord says in verse 32, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. What a good thing to pray. Say, God, lead us not into temptation. Oh, Lord, protect us. Please pray. Oh, dear God, that we'll be led out from temptation and the snares of Satan and the traps that he has for us. In greatest temptations he has, and he set up traps. In Luke chapter 22, verse 40, and when he was at that place, Jesus said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. The Bible says there in verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Now let me see. I think we spoke a little about this on Friday night with the young people. What is the devil's greatest temptations? What do you think they are? Now I'm going to give you a clue. Go back to the garden. Go back to the garden. Go back to the temptations of Christ and think about that. What are the greatest temptations in which the devil wants to tempt you with? Okay, the lust of the eyes. Go back to the garden. Think about it. Anyone? Yes. The pride of life. Very good. Independence. He wants you to be independent, proud and independent. Ye shall be as gods. Independent. Turn these stone into bread. You don't need to rely on God. You don't need to fast and pray. You don't need, by the way, fast and praying is depending upon God. Amen. You don't need to fast and pray. You don't need to do it. You can do it. You're the God of your life. You have the champion in you to run your life the way you want to run it. That's the greatest temptation, isn't it? Not be dependent upon God. Not waking up in the morning, sorry, Charity, not waking up in the morning and just simply, you know, just waking up and falling from your bed to your knees. That's a good thing. Try to get in the habit. Try to fall from the bed to your knees and get down and say, God, just maybe a short prayer, just a short prayer. And maybe later on you can have your long prayer when you're with it. And just say at the bed, Lord, help me live this day for you. Help me get up. Help me get ready. Help me prepare. I can't live this day without you. The devil wants you to live a day without God. There's no doubt about that. He wants you to get up and be dependent upon self and not on God. Go fix your breakfast. Go brush your teeth and all is good. But what about our spiritual nourishment? Amen. No man lives on bread alone, but by every word of God. Every word. And we need to pray and go before God. The greatest temptation is to live independent and be proud and full of self. What's another great temptation the devil tries to do? Remember the garden. Think about the garden. Yes. Question God's goodness. Have God said? Yes. Doubting God's word. Casting doubt on God's word. Did God say? Oh, that's a big one, isn't it? That's a real big one. Did God really say that? It's amazing how subtle we are, even as Christians, to try to justify some scripture so we can continue living the way we want. Wow. That's temptation. Absolutely. Even for the Christian. To find some comfort justifying verses that God has straight, strong verses in his word, and we try to justify those strong verses to mean something that which they don't. Did God really mean it that way? I mean, isn't that too strict? Well, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. I love what Jim Berg said. The Christian life may be hard. It's not easy, but it's simple. We just got to trust God's word, amen? What's another temptation? There's one more there I'm looking for. You shall be as gods, knowing what? Good from evil? Rebelling against God. Disobedience. It was the disobedient of Adam, wasn't it? And the obedience of Christ, which brought up life again. You read that verse, you'll see it. The disobedience of Adam. Rebellion and disobedient. And the way that God, the devil tries to tempt you. So you know it. You know it. And he wants you to rebel against God. His word. He wants you to live independent. The devil uses all kinds of things today to fulfill this goal. What are some of the things that he could stop someone from coming to Christ? Or even a Christian pressing forward. Wrong influence, money, lust, entertainment, idols. You've got all sorts of idols now. You've got Australian Idol, The Voice. You've got all sports idol, movie idol, idols everywhere. They're not made in statue these days and or pictures or anything. Today's idols is this. All this entertainment, full wrapped up in the internet and TV and all the rest of it. And sometimes even the things that may seem good and innocent. Some people would go fishing with lures. And the lure is designed to look like the real thing. You throw it out and the lure, you'd with your rod, just shake it a little so the lure would look like it's moving like the real thing. And once the fish takes it, it will find that it is, just been a substitute for the real thing. But it's too late because it's hooked on. And what the devil tries to do, he doesn't want to make it obvious. He wants to try to make it look like the real thing. It's almost like a counterfeit. Now, this is the subtleness of Satan. This is the craftiness. And this is why the Bible says you ought to be wise as a serpent and humble as a dove. Because you know what? The devil is subtle and wise. He's a serpent. But God says, I want you to be the same, but in a good sense. I want you to detect the temptation which it comes. But you can only detect it when you pray. Pray. God, deliver me from the temptations of Satan. Deliver me from him. Don't let me give in. Let me see his tricks and let me see the lures and let me see the counterfeits and let me see it, dear God. Don't let me fall into temptation of Satan's devices. And then don't give in to sin, but deliver us from evil. I want you to understand, if God is ever going to get you out and give you the strength from any temptation that you don't fall into evil or sin, then you do not put yourself in that place. If you can help it, you get yourself out. Temptations, of course, cannot be avoided, but because we cannot prevent the bird, Martin Luther said, but because we cannot prevent the birds flying over our heads, there is no need that we should let them nest in our hair. Amen. They're going to come, but we don't invite them to come and say, okay, he build a nest in our hair. Go ahead. No, remove anything that will hinder you. The Bible says in Romans 13, 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And then cut off or pluck out anything that will cause any offense in your life. Any offense that you'll fall into evil. You know, Jesus goes on to say, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. If your hand offend thee, cut it off. Cut anything out that would cause you to stumble, any offenses that will cause you to delay your growth as a Christian, or even better, if you're not saved, let me say, cut out anything in your life that will stop you from coming to Christ. These are the offenses that the Satan has put, and he uses people at the same time to tempt you and to stop you from coming to Christ. But woe unto him Woe, the Bible says unto him who by the offense has come. Woe. And I'm just praying, I hope that you can pray and say, God, please deliver me from evil. Don't let me fall into sin. Don't let me fall into temptation. And then be in your place. Amen. Be in your place. Go to Proverbs chapter 27, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 8. Did God deliver me from evil? Don't let me give in to sin. Don't let me sin. Temptation's all around us. Temptation and being tempted is not sin. Please remember that. It's falling into that temptation, into that evil. But number one, you need to don't put yourself in that place. Number two, cut off anything that would cause you to stumble. Get it out of your life and pluck it out or cast it out, if you would, and then be in your place. Notice what the Bible says in verse 8. As the bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Amen. What happens when this bird goes out from her nest? It goes and the hunt is ready. Stay in your place. Stay where you ought to be, knowing where God wants you to be. Keep on under the Word of God and don't miss a time being under the Word of God. I tell you, if anything is going to keep us in line and put a fear of God in us, it is the Word of God. And keep in your Bible and keep praying to God. Stay in your place. Keep walking with God. Then get out of your place. The moment you get out of your place, He's going to get you. He's waiting for you. And then keep yourself accountable. Go to Psalm 141. Psalm 141. Psalm 141, beginning from verse, we'll read from verse 3 to save a little time. Verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. By the way, if you want to go home tonight, read the whole psalm, it'd be a blessing. But set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to what? Any evil thing. To practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. Amen. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. Amen. Wow, let the righteous smite me. Be accountable to someone that loves you. Be accountable to your godly parents. Be accountable to your godly teachers and let them keep you accountable. The best thing that you could ever do is talk to someone when you're getting tempted about something, you're struggling with something. Make it known, keep accountable and be in your place and cut off any offenses that would plague your life and don't put yourself in temptation. And this is the greatest one, stay close to God. Stay close to God. James 4:7 said, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Stay close to God. Keep praying, God, deliver me from evil. Deliver me, Lord, from temptation. In Galatians 5, verse 16, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, that you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Hebrews 4, 15 to 16, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Friend, if it just gets too much, just run to God, because he was tempted just like you, and he'll give you the power and give you the grace when you pray to him to get you out from that temptation, so you're not getting plagued by the temptations of the devil and you're not walking in evil. He'll get you out. The Bible says, yoke up with me. Jesus says, yoke up with me. Yoke up. Yoke up. Learn from me. And so what God wants you to do is be next to Christ, yoking up with Christ, learning from Christ. He was tempted in all points, but yet without sin. And I guarantee you, friend, You can have victory over your sin. You just need to stay close to the heart of God. You need to pray prayers like this and say, God, oh, keep me close to your heart. Deliver me from evil. Keep me, Father, next to you. Let me hear your heart beat. And don't let me wander away. Don't let me fall and have an evil in my life that would just simply cripple me. Thank God for this prayer. God says again in this model prayer, I want you to pray this prayer. Because temptation is all around us. Destruction is awaiting for us. But we don't have to be a statistic, amen? We don't have to be a statistic. In closing, please turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Deliver us from evil. With his power, with God's help, note at verse 1, notice what the Bible says, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, Paul the Apostle says to the Thessalonians, finally, my brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. If there's anything that the devil will ever use in your life is people that are wicked. Oh, they don't want to see you move forward for the Lord. And when you start taking steps, whoa, the attack is on. God, deliver me from these evil people. Deliver me from these words of discouragement. And then he goes, for all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful. He shall establish you and keep you from evil. Praise God for that promise. Amen. We just need to pray. God, deliver me from evil. Please, Lord, I do not want to be a statistic. I don't want to be just one of those somewhere as the wind blows. I want to be right next to you. Please, Lord, deliver me from evil. The devil had a tool shop sale, like one of these garage sales, and he advertised his event, and he had all his tools there for sale, some used, some new. On that day, the tools were laid up in public inspection, for public inspection. That day, he priced them, and they were all treacherous instruments, these tools. One was hatred, and the other one was envy, and the other malice, and the other jealousy and deceit. There was one called pride and the other lying. And then there was one that laid apart from the rest, which the devil's tool was harmless looking, and it was priced more than the rest. Someone came along and says, well, how come this one is priced more than the rest? And the devil replied, he says, because that tool there is discouragement. He says, discouragement is the useful to me than all other tools. The finest Christians, the finest mature Christians that have their standards right and their conviction on biblical principles right can be disappointed and discouraged. And the challenge is to be honest and face our problems without fooling ourselves or giving in. The greatest evil, my friend, is giving up, giving in, and throwing in the towel and not allowing to finish what God started in my life. And he uses discouragement. Stay down! Don't get up. Oh God, deliver me from this subtlety. Help me get up. Dear God, deliver me from evil. In a few weeks' time, next week, God willing, we'll have Pastor Eric Reese, but in a few weeks' time, I'm preaching a message on the prevailing prayer of Isaiah. The prevailing prayer. And I just want to show you and encourage you a few things there, that he was a man just like we are, like passions, yet his prayer prevailed. And may God help us to have prevailing prayers, that God will hear us and deliver us from evil. Amen. In his presence, for his pleasure, under his providence, desiring his pity, and with his power. May the Lord help us with this model prayer. Live it for his glory and for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.